Today I'm going to give us an introduction to the chapter, and then we're going to focus on the first two verses. As part of my introduction to the chapter, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles, I invite you to do so, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. This is His holy, inspired word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Please join me. Father God Almighty, we thank You for these great words, this chapter filled with truth about who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished, so that we might be reconciled to You and know life forevermore. And Father, we pray that today and in the coming Sundays as well, You'd open our eyes and hearts to all the truth proclaimed here, that it might strengthen us and encourage us and help us to endure and live for You always. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm calling my introduction to this chapter and my first point today, Paul's concern. Because in this chapter, Paul is concerned about a wrong belief that had infected the church in Corinth. A wrong belief about the resurrection. And hence, a wrong belief about the complete salvation Jesus provides. To help us understand this wrong belief that Paul was concerned about, I need to point out that in this chapter, Paul refers to two foundational truths about the resurrection. There are more than two truths he teaches about the resurrection, but there are two foundational truths he focuses on. One foundational truth is that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Listen again to verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is not only a foundational truth about the resurrection, it is a foundational truth about the gospel. The fully human body of Jesus was crucified and buried, and that same fully human body walked out of the tomb, leaving the tomb empty. And after rising, Jesus appeared to His disciples and showed them the marks in His hands from the nails that hung Him to the cross. He was able to do that because it was His body that had died on the cross, that had come out of the tomb. Now, I ask you to note from our passage that the Corinthians believed this foundational truth about the resurrection. In verse 3, Paul says He delivered the truth to them. He preached it. And later in verse 11, he refers to others who also preached this truth to them. And note that he says, they, the Corinthians, believed. That means they repented of their sins and they turned to the risen Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is, of course, why they were part of the church. That is why Paul calls them his brothers, his sisters. They believed this core truth about the resurrection and the gospel. But Paul also mentions a second truth about the resurrection, namely that we will physically rise from the dead. Listen to what Paul says later in the chapter, verses 20 through 22. Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." I'm not going to dig into the detail of those verses today. As I said, I'm only giving here an introduction so we can focus on the first two verses. I simply point out right now that a second truth Paul is talking about is the truth that we shall physically rise from the dead. Just like the human body of Jesus came out of the tomb, so shall ours. We shall be made alive, physically made alive. Now, this second truth is one that some of the Corinthians were not believing. Look at the question Paul asks in verse 12, quote, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" That question is not about Jesus, that the question is about people being resurrected from the dead. Our body is coming out of the grave. Some of the Corinthians were saying, well, that's not going to happen. They believe the physical body remains in the grave. They believe the physical body is evil. They believe the physical body is unnecessary. It's unwanted. So they believe the body dies and is buried, never to rise, and only the spirit lives forever. That was their wrong belief that Paul was concerned about. They ended up with this belief because of their culture. Greek philosophers at that time thought the body is evil and the spirit is good. That philosophy made its way into the church. And it led some of the Corinthians to the conclusion that only the spirit will live forever. When you die, you're rid of your body forever, and they thought that was good. They did not want their bodies to rise. The body is evil. Now, that wrong belief made Paul concerned about their entire belief about the resurrection. For the two truths about the resurrection are connected. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, that is, if we do not rise, if our bodies remain in the grave," Paul says, "then not even Christ has been raised." In this verse, Paul is saying, listen, the two truths about the resurrection, they are connected. If you believe your physical body is unimportant and is unneeded and is going to remain in the grave, well, then it makes no sense to say that Christ rose from the dead. Think about it. If Jesus physically rose from the dead, if his physical, fully human body ascended into heaven, that means there's a human body in heaven. Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says. This is a great question and answer. It's number 49 of Lord's Day 18. Question, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Answer, first, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, and this is what I want you to pay attention to, I'm going to underline here. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven. A guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And the third answer is given as well. Dear friends, there is a human body, human flesh in heaven. The human body of Christ. The human body that was born of Mary and that hung on the cross. So think about this. Why would Christ have his human body for all eternity and not us? Why would the grave of Christ be empty if our grave will not be empty? If the resurrection merely involves our human souls, then why is that not true for Christ as well? Jesus is fully human, meaning he not only has a human body, human flesh, he also has a human soul. So if it is merely going to be our human soul that rises and not our human bodies, well, why is that not true for Christ? I ask those questions to emphasize that it makes no sense to say, well, something happened to Jesus' fully human body, but it's not going to happen to ours. And Paul was pointing out that contradiction in our passage. Paul says in our passage, listen, if you deny our resurrection, well, then not even Christ has been raised. The two truths are connected. Which means the Corinthians were messing with a core truth of the gospel. That's Paul's concern in this chapter. By not believing in their own personal, physical resurrection from the dead, they were messing with a core truth of the gospel. At the moment, they may still have believed Jesus physically rose from the dead, but because they were denying their own physical resurrection, Paul realized they could easily end up questioning the resurrection of Jesus because the two truths are connected. It's a contradiction to say one and not the other. This is a small introduction to the truths Paul is declaring in this chapter. And here's what I ask you to start to think about. When you deny one biblical truth, it endangers other truths. So much so, you might end up denying truth you never thought you would end up denying. Truths can have a domino effect. You deny one, you push one over, and pretty soon other truths start to topple as well. As an example, I want to tell you about a book I read, published in 2016, so not that long ago. It's called Finding God in the Waves, How I Lost My Faith and Found It Again Through Science. Now, this is not a book I recommend for your spiritual edification, okay? This is not one I recommend, for this book will not lead you to the true gospel. It will not do that. It will not lead you to Christ. The author of the book tells his story. I'm going to read you two quotes now and then some more quotes later in the sermon. Here's the first quote. Throughout my childhood and young adulthood as a member of a conservative Southern Baptist church, I loved and followed Jesus until my faith unraveled when my parents' marriage fell apart. Now, his faith unraveled because after his parents' divorce, he started to read through the Bible again, and he started to deny truths in the Bible. And so his whole faith unraveled. I give you a glimpse of how he speaks of his faith today. Now listen to how he speaks of his faith today. He says he came back to faith. Here's how he speaks of it today. You can know God intimately while acknowledging the mystery, even the absurdity of such a notion. You can experience the proven neurological benefits of prayer, even as you contemplate how science shows prayer's limitations, you can be part of the global body of people who follow God without turning off your brain or believing things that go against your conscience. You can read the Bible without having to brush off its ancient portrayal of science or its all too frequent brutality. And you can meet a risen Son of God named Jesus while wondering how such a thing could ever be true. Now, that last sentence, you can meet a risen Son of God named Jesus while wondering how that could ever be true. We're going to come back later in this sermon to that, to his belief there, to what he believes about the risen Son of God. That might sound okay as you read it right there in that statement. But right now, know that truths are connected. You deny one truth, you might find yourself denying more truths. You might find your whole faith unravel. This is Paul's concern as he writes the chapter we're starting today. How can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If so, then not even Christ has been raised. They're connected. So now with that understanding, we're going to dig into the first two verses of the chapter, in which we first of all see Paul's confident hope. That's the title of my next point, Paul's confident hope. Listen to verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. With those words, Paul is declaring complete, sure confidence in the gospel of Christ. He knows the gospel will not fail any believer. Note the three-part statement he makes about the gospel at work in their lives. First of all, he says they received the gospel when it was preached to them. That means they believed everything Paul preached about Jesus, and they responded to the gospel. Again, they repented of their sins. They turned to Jesus as their risen Lord and Savior. That's how you receive the gospel. The very moment they did that, they had a complete assurance that they were saved. They could rest in the fact that their sins, past, present, future, are all atoned for on the cross, and that they were clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. They could rest in the fact that there was nothing left to be done for them to be saved because Christ had done it all. You receive that gospel when you turn to Christ alone, as we sang earlier, for your salvation. You find all your hope in Christ. They did that, says Paul. Second, Paul says they were standing in the gospel. That means the message of the gospel was constantly at work in their lives. They received the gospel, and then they continued to hear and meditate on the gospel, to continually be encouraged and transformed by the gospel. Dear Christians, learn from this passage how important the gospel is in the life of a believer. The gospel is not something we hear one time, respond to one time, and then we're done with it. No, the gospel is something we need to hear and meditate on and be transformed by all the time. The gospel is just constantly needed in our lives. We need to hear the gospel again and again to stand against doubt and to stand against despair. And we need to hear the gospel often to increase our love for Christ that we might stand against temptation. And we need to hear the gospel again and again to keep ourselves from becoming self-righteous, confident in our own works. And we need the gospel to set our minds on what God has in store for us so that we might live our lives fully for Christ. We need the gospel to remind us that this is not our home, this world we're living in. No, our world is yet to come. The best is yet to come. We need to stand in the gospel to face persecution, knowing that if we die physically, we're going to live physically. Standing in the gospel is how we live and how we minister in this fallen world, how we go through the trials of this fallen world. That is Paul's second statement he makes about the gospel. They were standing in it. It was constantly part of their lives. And then Paul makes a third statement, by which you are being saved. With that statement, Paul is thinking about both the present and the future. He's thinking about what theologians often call the now, but not yet. The now, but not yet. We are saved now. We are saved the moment we believe and receive the gospel. We have full assurance of that, but yet we're still being saved. We're saved, but yet we're still in this fallen world where bad things can happen. We're saved, but yet we could get COVID. We're saved, but someone might mug us and steal our money. We're saved, but we can be persecuted. We're saved, but we might experience war. Our world is talking about that. We are saved, but we are not yet with Jesus, and therefore we're not in that place where there is no more death, no more tears. Paul says you're saved because he's looking with sure hope to that moment when we will be with Jesus. And all of our tears are wiped away and death is no more. Our salvation is now, but not yet. We're not yet experiencing the full reality of it. That's what Paul's saying. You're being saved because you're not yet experiencing this full reality of your salvation. So with sure, confident hope, we can look forward to the entirety of our salvation, but that final moment of our salvation has not yet come. I'm going to give you a picture that I hope will help you think about this. Imagine that you are on the top floor of an 8th-story building, and the building's on fire. It is a massive, dangerous, fast-moving fire, and the 4th floor of the building is an inferno. There's no way you're going to get from the 8th floor to safe ground outside of the building by going through the 4th floor. The only way you will now be saved is by going through an 8th floor window and down to the ground outside of the building. The 4th floor is an inferno. And here's the good news. There is a firefighter ready to rescue you. A firefighter who has done all the work to rescue you. He has the window open. He's standing on his extended ladder. And he's completed all the training to safely take you down. And he's the best there is. He has had decades of experience. He's never failed to rescue someone when using the ladder on his truck. So you are in perfect hands. You are in trustworthy hands. There's no way he is not going to get you down to the ground and to safety. He's done everything necessary to do so, okay? Therefore, as soon as you receive the salvation he is providing, as soon as you can go to that window and enter into the arms of the firefighter, you can with full assurance say, you're saved now. You're in his hands. All is well. It's going to be a happy ending. But as you're standing there at the window, you're still not on the ground away from the fire. You can know you're going to get to the ground safely. It's a sure deal. But you still have to get there. While you're standing at the window, you are being saved. You see that? You're saved. You got this full knowledge, full assurance, but you're being saved because you're still at the window. You're not safely on the ground. That's our reality right now. That's why Paul has this 3-part statement. You've received the good news. You're standing in the gospel. You're being saved. To use my picture, you're standing at the window. You've received this sure assurance of salvation. You're standing at the window. You're entering into the arms of the firefighter. Therefore, you are being saved. That 3-part statement is full of sure, confident hope in the gospel, and yet it recognizes, yeah, there's still yet more to come. Now, remembering that confident hope, I need to explain what I'm calling Paul's caution. Paul's caution. Listen to the end of verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In that statement, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, listen, I am confident of your salvation unless that is, you're not holding fast to the true gospel. That gospel I preached to you. If you're believing something else, then you're believing in vain. That statement does not contain any doubt about the gospel and the assurance of salvation that Christ and the gospel gives. There's no doubt there. That statement flows from the reality that Paul could not know the hearts of all the people in Corinth. He just couldn't do that. He couldn't know all the hearts of the people in Corinth. Dear friends, just like I cannot look into your hearts and know that you are surely believing the true gospel. Paul could not look into the hearts of the Corinthians and know that they were believing the true gospel, the gospel he preached. They said with their mouths they were, and so he thought of them as if they were. That's why he calls them brothers. But no preacher can see into the heart of a hearer and know for certain that the person is receiving the true gospel that has been preached. To clarify, I'm going to add a picture I drew just a moment ago, okay? Let me add a little bit here. You're on the top floor of that eight-story building with that fire raging. The fourth floor is an inferno. The good news is that the firefighter I told you about a moment ago, he's there at the window. He's ready to rescue. He's ready to save you. Now, here's what I'm going to add to the picture. There's also a firefighter in the building. He's on the eighth floor. And he's proclaiming to you that there's salvation at the window. You go to the firefighter at the window and there's salvation there. He's telling you, listen, go to that firefighter at the window. He will save you. He's preaching that to you, so to speak. Okay, he's declaring that to you. Go to the window. Go to that firefighter. You'll be fine. You'll be saved. And you say, yes, I will go. And you go to the window, and you climb out. And that's what the firefighter in the building sees. He sees you go to the window, he sees you climb out of the window, but he can't see anything else. And so he concludes that you did believe his message, and you went to that firefighter, you went into the arms of that firefighter to be saved. But again, all he can see is that you said yes and you went to the window. Now, based on what you said and what he could see, he's very confident that you're saved. You're saved. You're in good hands. All is well. But let's say that instead of climbing out the window to the firefighter, you climb out the window and you grab hold of the ladder instead of the firefighter. You don't really trust the firefighter. You want to hang on with your own strength here. And so instead of placing yourself in the arms of the firefighter, you grab on that ladder, which is different than what was preached to you, what was proclaimed to you in the building, what that firefighter in the building said to you. He said, go to the firefighter. He didn't say, go grab the ladder. But instead, you go to the ladder. You grab onto the ladder, which means you are not holding fast to the message that was preached, to the true salvation. And your grip on that ladder, it's not going to save you. You don't have the strength. You're going to lose your grip, and you're going to fall as soon as there's a jerk of that ladder, and you're going to fall to your death. And the fact that you went to the window will have been in vain. Now that's a picture of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's the firefighter in the building saying, listen, go to the window, go to Jesus. Jesus will save you. He believes from what he's heard and seen that the Corinthians have gone to Jesus, to the true gospel, but he can't see that for sure. No preacher can see into the hearts. And so he adds a statement, if you are holding fast to the word I preached to you, or otherwise you will have believed in vain. And here's the deal. The reason he adds the if statement is that he's concerned about what he now hears them saying. He's concerned that he hears them saying, listen, there's no resurrection of the dead. What? Paul's saying to them in this chapter, listen, if you don't believe that you will physically rise from the dead, well there's danger here. There's danger that you're not holding to the true gospel I preached to you. And therefore, there's danger that your belief is in vain. Paul's giving them a cautious warning because he knows that if you do not believe that you will physically rise from the dead, it's very possible you will end up believing Christ did not rise, for the two truths are connected. As I said earlier, truths can fall like dominoes. Once you deny one truth, that denial, that tipping over of a domino, eventually pushes over other dominoes, and pretty soon they all come collapsing down. When that happens, that doesn't mean you've lost the salvation Jesus gave you. It means you never had it. It means you held on to a different gospel. You never grasped the true gospel. You didn't grasp the gospel that was preached to you. You've been hanging on to something else. If you're holding on to the true gospel, you're going to be saved. Because then Christ is holding on to you. And he won't fail. But if you're not holding on to the true gospel, if you only think you are and you're really holding on to something else, then you're going to fall. Your grip is not going to be strong enough. Your belief will be in vain. That's the message here. Now let's go back to that book I told you about. The author's faith unraveled. He denied some truth, started to tip over some dominoes. And pretty soon it all collapsed. He writes, in time I became an atheist, in private, while in public, continuing to serve as a church leader, deacon, and Sunday school teacher. Afraid of being found out, I led a double life, showing up at church on Sunday mornings and going home afterward to plan a post-religious future for the world and other atheists on the internet. He just lost it all. That's an example of Paul's caution. If you're not holding to the true message, the true gospel, your belief's going to be in vain. Now, in this book, the author says he returned to the faith. This is why he wrote the book. He says, I've returned to the faith. But sadly, I submit to you, he hasn't returned to the faith because he still doesn't believe the core truths about the Bible. He still doesn't believe the core truths he denied. He speaks of a risen Savior and a resurrection, but because of his understanding of science, he doesn't really believe in the resurrection. I'm going to read to you three more quotes to show you that. Pay attention to what he writes. Here's the first quote. In Jesus, I hope for more than just a God with a face or a uniquely gifted moral teacher. I hope for a resurrection that will one day reach every corner of our universe. As I've said, Jesus is a pretty big deal. So he talks about Jesus. He talks about the resurrection. So that might sound okay so far. Okay. But now listen to him define two of his beliefs. This is the very end of the book where he's now really giving his theology. He's listing his beliefs, all right? Quote, here's one of his beliefs. The afterlife is at least the persistence of our physical matter in the ongoing life cycle on earth, the memes we pass on to others, and our unique neurological signature in the brain of those who knew us. Even if this is all the afterlife is, the consequences of our actions persist beyond death, and our ethical considerations must include a timeline beyond our death. That's his idea of afterlife, of resurrection. Someone knows a meme I gave them. our actions persist beyond our death. He has no belief in the resurrection of the human body, for according to him, that's not possible. But your actions will continue on in other people. Your imprints on their brain, that will live on. And so here's one more belief he holds too. Jesus is at least a man so connected to God that he was called the Son of God, and the largest religious movement in human history is centered around his teachings. Even if this is all Jesus is, following his teachings can promote peace, empathy, and genuine morality. Notice there's no mention of the body of Jesus coming out of the grave. According to him, Jesus is risen because the teaching of Jesus carries on. What I ask you to realize today is that biblical truths are connected. You deny one, you very well might not end up denying the gospel. If you do so, that means you never really took hold of the gospel. You've never believed the gospel. So I ask you today, where are you at? Where are you at? Are you believing the message Paul preached that's recorded in the Bible? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Jesus alone for your salvation? Have you turned to Jesus believing what some people will tell you is not possible? That Jesus came out of the grave. And someday you will as well. If so, then know with joy that you are being saved and stand in the gospel. Stand in that good news. Carry on. You're being saved. If not, turn to Jesus right now. Turn to the true gospel today. Believe that Jesus is risen. Believe that because of all that he has done, all that he has accomplished, you too will be risen. Repent and believe in him and know that you will live forevermore, that your grave will be empty someday. Body and soul you will live. Believe that. Turn to Christ and receive that great, true salvation. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful to know that Christ conquered the grave. We're grateful to know that his body, his human body, is there with you. We're grateful to know that someday we too will be with you, body and soul, worshiping you, enjoying all that you've created. Join one another unto your glory and honor. And Father, we pray that you would help us to stand in that gospel. Help us to daily be encouraged and motivated by that gospel to live for you. What a joy it is to know we are being saved with confidence. And Father God, if there's any person here who hasn't really grabbed hold of that gospel, we pray that you would be gracious and work in that person's heart right now, whether in this room or streaming with us at their homes. We pray that you would work in that person's heart right now. And to your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.